About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes be thrown into the fire of hell. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we invite your Holy Spirit this morning in this time of sharing together. Lord, that you would speak and that we would hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The last several Sundays have been quite strange for me and my family. We're doing all right, but it has been strange. I know that as I visit around the room in the mornings, often we don't have time to go through everything about what's happening in my story. Daddy Paul's passing, Papa Jim's this week, the time we've spent in the hospital with him. My in-laws are coming. The house is sold. My father-in-law moves into the same apartment complex that we live in, not this week, but the next. Next weekend, Carol will be rushing off to North Carolina to finish the last bit of help. And we have three children, all right? We have three children. We have three children. And thinking about today's message, when I had an opportunity at some point, I think I was actually in the hospital room. I had my lectionary guide out, and this is the season in the lectionary that every Sunday is talking about Jesus as the bread, and that's really important sermon. I've preached that, and we've talked about it, and I thought, in the moment when I was feeling empty, I don't know I have anything else to say about that right now. I think it's interesting that today's text in Matthew 18, in the first 10 verses, this particular passage doesn't appear in the lectionary. These 10 verses, you will hear similar stories in other passages of the Bible, but this one you don't, that doesn't appear on the three-year cycle of the lectionary. And I don't preach the lectionary every Sunday, but it's where I start. There might be some really good reasons why this sermon isn't preached in the lectionary, right? Heaven and hell, tearing off your hands, gouging out your eye, a millstone around your neck thrown into the depths of the sea. I mean, and this is Jesus in this story. I want us to take some time to walk through it as carefully as we can, to see what Jesus might be using this story to say to us today, like little children. One of the greatest strengths about Papa Jim was that he did love his grandchildren. And what I love about his love is that grandchildren, there was no difference in all of the relationships that Papa Jim was Papa Jim. And they loved him. There was this photograph out in the playground near where they live, behind their house or closer to the interstate near a park with this this structure that has the slides coming down on it. In this photograph or this video of Papa Jim, he was standing at the top as Charlie was going down the slide. So he was inside that structure as Charlie was going down the slide. Now, the thing about Papa Jim is he was a large man whose knees did not work well. What was not in that video, what was not in that photograph, was how long it took for Papa Jim to climb up into that structure to be there for that video and that photograph. My children loved Papa Jim because he was so adventuresome. This morning around the breakfast table, I asked Max what his favorite thing to do on the playground is, and he loves to climb into those towers and to go down the slides. That was the greatest experience for him. Around Jesus, disciples and the crowd were asking Jesus. The Jewish crowd was asking Jesus, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Trying to figure out what it takes to be number one in the heavens, right? Not just your favorite slide, but we are consumed as a society about who's the gold medal winner, right? New York Times this morning, U.S. edges out China with gold medals, like so that there's no confusion about who's number one, right? And I'm thankful for our athletes. But there was also another news alert about a Japanese athlete who apologized to his nation because he won silver, because second best is not enough. Think about the question about who's the greatest in the heavens. Just as odd as it might sound to come in silver, to come in second place and to apologize for embarrassing your nation, how we might have things turned upside down when we think about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or what is the greatest church in town? Or what makes us superstars, right? Do you see what I'm saying here? They were asking Jesus, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is greatest? In verse 2, Jesus goes and gets a child and brings a child beside him. One commentary said, perhaps Jesus brought a little girl to stand beside him to represent the least powerful person in society. A child who can't do anything for you. You don't have more value because you had a child in the first century world. Children could not own property. They didn't have a voice. They were less than an adult. I want you in this sermon to begin to picture one of the children that are in your life, a friend, a niece or nephew, a daughter, a grandchild, someone that's in your life, someone that's in this church. We had two beautiful examples right here. If you could just picture one of those children right here. And as Jesus begins to answer, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus places before us the image of a child. And in verse 3, then Jesus goes on to say that I tell you the truth. As though Jesus would not be telling the truth, right? So Jesus is always telling the truth. But he says, I tell you the truth, that unless you turn from your sin and become like little children, you will never get into heaven. So Jesus' answer to the question about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he begins to answer with a child and says that unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you won't even get into heaven. The door won't even be opened. Now, I want to tell you, as a dad of three children, again, this dangerous text, I don't think Jesus is saying for us to act childish, right? But be childlike. If ever there's a difference, we should be able to appreciate the difference between being childish and being childlike. And isn't it so that Jesus, in talking to us about being greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or even getting into the heaven, that Jesus reminds us that we are to turn from our sins? That we do actually have to turn from the choices that we make in life that separate us from God and each other? That to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, does mean that we have to come to terms with our own brokenness? And then in verse 4, Jesus begins to unpack verse 3 about turning from our sins and being childlike. And again, picture this child, and Jesus says, unless you humble yourself like this child, this word humble. I've got three children, and sometimes my children will say things that I don't like, that are not socially acceptable. At a funeral, someone came up to Max and he just said, why are you here? I mean, that's right. And we were, okay. I love him. And that's a conversation later for years to come that we'll talk about some stuff. But being humble means that you're teachable. And that you don't have it all right. I want to tell you, as your pastor, I'm not going to tell you that I've got it all right yet. Not all of my beliefs, not all of my understandings, not everything I've got that I'm operating with, not all of it is entirely correct. And I continually am asking God to show me if I've got this wrong. And there are places that are contentious in society, in the church, and I'm continually asking God, do I have this right or do I have it wrong? To be humble means that you are being able to be, you have a teachable spirit. I'm reviewing with my staff and team leaders. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. In every conversation, in every interaction, look for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, and self-control. Jacqueline, before, in response to this conversation, said, isn't it nice that Jesus starts with love, and then self-control, which is the hardest one, is at the end of the list, right? And you know, so that when we have conversations with each other, as we move through the challenges of the church, we're looking for the fruit of the Spirit. And you might have an opportunity to pluck a weed from time to time, but other times you recognize this is not the fruit of the Spirit. We're looking for fruit. Be humble, be teachable. In verse 5, Jesus then not only talks about accepting faith like a child, humble, being teachable, but then, and anyone who welcomes this child welcomes me. I don't know that I'll get to sing that song at the end of the sermon today. It would be a great song, but Bishop Morris, on the CD that was created from our church, he sings a great version of If I Can Help Somebody. There's all kinds of folk in our world who are coming to church who feel like they're nobodies. And in this story, not only is Jesus talking about the literal child, but Jesus is also talking about people with childlike faith, childlike understandings, those who are new, those who are beginning their walk, that we should not just treat the somebodies special. We should be looking to treat everyone, the people who are nobodies out in our society, as somebody, that the church is one of the places because of love that we treat each other, even when we can barely stand to get along together. This is the place where everybody is somebody. You're a child of God. And that when you welcome a nobody, when you welcome the folk who don't have anywhere else to belong, you are welcoming Jesus. Those are words in red. And then in verse 6, we come to this place of really great violence. If you want to just say it out loud, is that Jesus says, and that if you cause any of these children, any of these beginners in faith to stumble, or really the word scandal comes from the same Greek word to scandalize, if you cause scandal to happen in the life of this child, it would be better for you for a millstone to be hung around your neck, a millstone that is so large it takes a donkey to move this kind of stone. You know, this exaggerated hyperbole, who could even tie a millstone around a neck and then be taken not to the shallow end, but to the depths of the sea, and to drown at the depths of the sea. It is really crucial today that we be intentional to care for our children. There is a biblical mandate to protect the most vulnerable children of our church and of our community. That may mean that we are uncomfortable. It may mean that we have to do things that are at great lengths to provide for the safety of our kids, but there is a biblical mandate to protect our children. And we're not all on the same page with what to do. Whether it's with COVID-19, RSV, the diseases of our world, what it looks like to go to school, we're not all on the same page. And it is important that we figure this out as a community, even as a church, to protect our children, because Jesus gives the most extreme answer to those who don't care for children. Growing up, when a preacher would say something like that, if you couldn't say amen, you said ouch, right? And I'm going to say ouch, because it's an incredible mandate to care for children. And then verse 7, 8, and 9, again, passages that stretch our understanding and really stretch us to see it in context when Jesus then begins to talk about temptations. He says in verse 7 that temptations are inevitable. They are going to come. All of us, whether you're beginning in faith or you have lived a life of discipleship for decades, all of us will experience temptations. C.S. Lewis, writing on chapter 18, which has a lot of instruction for the church, actually. The entire chapter is about building community and how to live together. C.S. Lewis will write and be recorded in Mere Christianity about why is it that he struggles in loving everybody and you know, and hating the sin but loving the person in that conversation. And in the New Revised Standard Version of the C.S. Lewis edition of the NRSV in the study notes, it has an excerpt about this Mere Christianity where he is talking about hating the sin, loving the person, which he will struggle with, and this is later on in his life, and he says, until I began to look at myself and realize, you know, I hate the things I do that are wrong, but I'm still loved. I still love myself. I know that God loves me. And I'm so disappointed when I don't get it right. He says, he writes about how he is challenged by his sin. He is challenged by his poor choices, but he knows that he's still a child of God. We all have to come to terms that temptations are out there and that sorrow comes from those who put temptations in front of other people. Now, how about that? You want to talk about pointing the finger at people who may not have the same temptations, but even if it's a temptation to your brother or sister, sorrow will come to you if you're not wise in what you do. Which means you may not have an issue with X, but if your neighbor does, you have to be careful at what you do so you don't tempt them to fall into sin. And you have a responsibility for your neighbor. Jesus is saying, you have a responsibility for your neighbor. And to illustrate the point, Jesus goes to the extreme to saying, if your hands or your feet, in verse 8, if they cause you to sin, cut them off. Gouge out your eye. Matter of fact, you know, this is really strong language. I've not found any community of believers who are actually practicing this, all right, who take this literally. I do want to say that out loud, and I'm not encouraging you to go cut off your hands or to gouge out your eyes, but I do want you to take this as word of God that Jesus is saying, you got to get this right. It is that important to get it right. That if there is something in your life that is tempting you to sin, to fall away from being faithful in every area of your life, in every area, mental, social, physical, your financial health, in any dimension of your life, if it's causing you to sin and it doesn't line up with God's word, you just can't let it go on. And then verse 10, beware that you do not look down on these little ones. And why? Because their angels are in the presence of God. Depending on which translation you use, that these are angels that actually can see the face of God. I want to tell you, I don't spend a lot of time talking about guardian angels. And again, they don't show a lot in the lectionary. There are about three or four passages of scripture in the Bible that talk about messengers or angels in this particular dimension. Jesus mentions it just in this verse. Another verse would be, you can remember this, Psalm 9:11. Psalm 91, verse 11, and it talks about God sending messengers to offer protection when you are in trouble. That's a good psalm to have, even if you don't have it memorized, Psalm 91, verse 11. That's one of those great verses there. There's another passage in Acts as well. But here, Jesus is saying that their angels are always in the presence of the Father. Do you ever feel like you can get away with something? You know, you can do something and not be seen? And don't you love it when you see children trying to do that, right? You know, sticking their food under the placemat or, you know, have you eaten all of your protein and you look down on the floor and they're saying yes, but it's not, or it's hidden under the cinnamon roll or something, you know, all kinds of things that we do. But you're not going to get away with hurting children. You're not going to get away. You can't just hide when you do things that hurt the faith of young believers. There's not a way to hide that. Their angels are always in the presence of the Father. Grandchildren are really important to my mama. During the funeral, when the funeral was over and we're transitioning to go to the graveside, I'd made arrangements so that the funeral home's limousine could take my mama there, knowing that I might have to drive or have my children, and it just worked out so that mama could be in the limo and then all of her grandchildren could ride with her. Now, this never happens because of car seats, right? So, I mean, you can never get this many grandchildren in a car because you can't get this many car seats in a car. But I thought with a police escort, this would be one time when we could travel slowly enough that it's likely this would be okay. So children, like in the early 80s, all got into this car without car seats, right? Charlie was living it up, sitting in that big boy seat without a booster. And when we got to the graveside, Mama sat down, and then the grandchildren sat beside her. And I'll forever have this image of my mama with her grandchildren sitting in those those cloth-covered folding chairs. And at the end of the graveside service, when the military honors began, my sons were sitting on the ends of that row in their brand new funeral suits that were bought for that funeral. And they had not seen military honors before. Daddy Paul, who was a veteran, he didn't like the show of and he did not want that. So they did not see it at Daddy Paul's. But Papa Jim was very much a man about the honor and was very appreciative of the honor guards. And when it came time for the firing of the rifles, I know that it's going to happen, but it startles me every single time. I think it's kind of like death. You can see death coming, but it still startles you every single time. And I remember the first time that first shot went off, and I'm pretty sure that Charlie was so startled that he left, like he jerked up out of his chair. And then Max, his eyes just went straight over toward where this was happening. And though it was startling, that it had their attention. And when the two men took the flag off the casket and folded it to give to my mom, they were focused right there on that moment. Though there may be good reasons why we don't read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 10 every year at church on a Sunday morning, Sunday, that there is something like the firing of the rifle about this text. It is meant to get your attention. It is meant to get your attention both about sin and the care for the vulnerable. And church, may we get it right. May we get it right to with humility, with a teachable spirit, like little children, to be humble, to welcome, and to love. And that you are able to do that. You are able to love. You are able to look out for. You are ready and you are equipped right now where you are to care for the most vulnerable people in our world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.